We're going to jump right in tonight. If you have your scriptures, I'd like to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 6. We've been in a series that's basically about how God's Spirit guides us and all the different methods that the Spirit uses to guide us. We, if you remember, this is our fifth week doing this, so starting a few weeks ago, we started with the visions and voices method. That's probably the way we all wish God would lead us sometimes. And then we moved on and we talked about the do what's obvious method. We talked about the listen to a prophet method. Last week, we talked about, of all things, the have a meeting method from Acts 15, when you can have a meeting and actually trust God to lead you through that as remote of a possibility as that may sound. God can actually do that. And tonight, the next 2 weeks are going to be, man, it's really going to ramp up full throttle, because these are some of the exciting, all Scripture is exciting, but there are some parts that at least get me going a little bit more than others. How about that? And these last three installments are just going to be fantastic. And tonight is going to be a great night. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. This is commonly referred to as the Paul's Macedonian call. It begins here. Paul and his companions, who we believe to be Silas and Timothy and most likely Luke, are traveling with him, and they traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Very, very interesting. Verse 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, home of the Bithynians. I'm just kidding. I don't know. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Verse 8. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, the Spirit uses the vision method here. Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Tonight I call this method God's divine steering. God's divine steering. Many times this passage is used for to quote to people when things did not go the way that they had planned. And indeed, that's a good way to use it, but I think there are some other challenges in here for us. And I don't know about you, but it is comforting to me that the apostles, the very apostles that we're reading about in Scripture, did not have a complete understanding of God's will when they set out on their journey. That's comforting to me, because sometimes I feel like I don't have a complete idea of what God's doing in my life, and it's all of a sudden I'm finding some camaraderie here in the Scriptures. And so what we have here, we have Paul and his companions traveling through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, visiting some churches. Let me just, if we can employ the maps tonight, I'd like to first of all show you a picture of the Middle East, modern day. If you can pull that up there, you'll kind of be familiar, get you kind of located where we're talking about here. You see there's modern-day Turkey and Syria and all that. You can read all that. Now, you notice this is the Mediterranean Sea and then Cyprus. I kind of use this as some anchor points when I'm looking at this. I would encourage you in your Bibles, use the maps, because in a situation like this, when you're reading this Scripture, this actually, it helps a lot, I believe. So let's go to the next picture. Okay. There we go. So this solid red line starting here in Antioch is Paul's second missionary journey. So he and his companions launch out here, and they go to Tarsus and Derbe, and they have already been at these churches before. They planted them. We read about that in the book of Galatians and things like that. So they're visiting some churches they had already planted, and then they're going up. They're going through this area. Okay, and you see this town right here, Ephesus. So they get right about in this area, and that's where we encounter this blocking. Okay, so they're traveling through the area, the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching in the province of Asia right here. And so we think that Paul would have probably continued, because there was a road right here all the way into Ephesus. But for whatever reason, we don't know why, the Spirit said, not yet. And I say not yet because he will eventually get to Ephesus by the time we get to Acts chapter 18. To our best of our knowledge, the gospel has not yet been preached here, and Paul will later on have probably one of his greatest revivals in Ephesus, but not yet, the Spirit says. That he blocks them from going. But what do they do? They just kind of redirect and they start going up here. And then once they get to the border of Bithynia, it's almost like he wants to turn in this way, and yet the Spirit of Jesus prevents them from going, and they turn this way to Troas. They check into a hotel, and that's where God delivers, through the vision method, this a vision of this man in Macedonia saying, come over and preach to us. And that's, had he not done this, by the way, we would not have some of the great books like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because he plants the church in Thessalonica on that journey, So you never really know, what would have happened then. But I think it's important for you to see that this, by the way, we know that he was on foot because if he just, he could just go straight over there if he wanted to, but he's going through there. Someone said that's about 400 miles or so. So it's a very, very intense journey. You don't launch out on that kind of journey without planning and all these kinds of things, and yet the Spirit blocks them and he ends up there. So thanks for those pictures there, JJ. So there he's blocked. They move on to Troas. And that's where he receives this vision. So twice in this count, we see the Spirit of God redirecting or blocking, or like I like to call it, steering the Apostle Paul and his companions to accomplish the will of God. So I want to just highlight three quick challenges tonight that I believe we can see here in the Scripture. The first is three challenges. The first is this. We have to place the burden of success on God and not ourselves. What I find interesting about this is the reasons that the Holy Spirit blocks them is really inconsequential in the narrative. They're not listed, and it's really not important because the point is that the Spirit-filled man wanted to go somewhere. He wanted to go one place, and the Holy Spirit said, no, not yet, not that way. He blocks them. He redirects them. He steers them in the way that he wants, so to get them where he wants them to be. And so, since the Spirit redirects them, just thinking and praying through this, and how we don't really know, and like what were Paul's emotions here? I mean, have you ever wondered, like, why didn't the Spirit just tell him to go straight to Troas? Why did he have to go through all of these other places? Have you ever wondered, perhaps, was Paul and his companions discouraged from all of this? All of these great questions just to think about these things. But one of the things that becomes apparent is that they place the burden of success on God and not on themselves. And I find whenever I'm faced with a difficult situation, even this morning, I felt the Lord kind of woke me up really early, and I was praying, and I was kind of laboring over this certain issue. And after about half an hour, I started thinking about this passage and talking tonight, and I felt, and I actually changed the first point of the message tonight to reflect this, because it's like the Spirit just slapped me upside the head and said, stop obsessing about yourself. And I'm going, wait a minute, this is about God directing me in this certain situation, and I'm wrestling with, well, why, stop obsessing with myself, but why? Then it started occurring to me that we're the center of our own universe. It's like the one person said, a man or woman wrapped up in themselves is a very, very small package, right? This is the difference between saying, God bless what I do, versus, God, I want to do what you bless. And there is a world of difference between those two, right? So this is less of, God, here's all the things that I'm doing. Can you please bless them? Versus, God, I will not do one thing that you yourself do not guide me into. One One method is, or one perspective is self-fixed. It's obsessed with self. It's obsessed with self-success. And the other one is about how can I accomplish the will of God? Now, there's not a person in here that doesn't want to be successful, depending on how you define success. But I find most people define success some way, but everyone wants to be successful in the way that they define success. So we probably would all define success different, but however you define it, you want to be that. But whatever the case is, when we place the burden of success on us, we start doing really dumb things. Because we put so much pressure on ourselves to succeed that we forget that it doesn't matter. And so, Mike, are you talking about just people in ministry? No, I'm talking about anyone. If all the burden of success is on you, we'll do some pretty crazy things. But when we start realizing that the burden of success is not on us, then things like being derailed from our plan doesn't make as big of a difference because, you know what, God? You have a path that you've guided for me. So you know what? It might not be my plan. This thing is driving me nuts. I'm sorry. It might not be my plan, but Lord, I trust you that it is your plan. So the burden of success, I'm not taking ownership of. It's God, you have the burden of success. So don't be overly obsessed about yourself, but rest and place that burden of success on God. Number two, realize closed doors. This is hard. Realize closed doors can be God's leading in your life. Closed doors in God's economy are just as important as open doors. Just let that sink in for a moment. Closed doors in God's economy are just as important as open doors. Last weekend was spring break for Springfield Public Schools, and we did a little overnighter down in Branson. We wanted to get away, do something, and might be the like last overnighter we have as a family before the new baby is born and everything in May. So we wanted to get away, and of course I gave the girls, everyone the option of we could fly to Australia for a week and go on a cruise there, or we could go to a local hotel and swim in the pool all day. And we all got outvoted. Daisy and I got outvoted because the girls wanted to go to a swimming pool, and they scream louder than we do, so they won. fine with Dad, and so I'm all good with that. So we're going to Branson, load up. All right, here we go. And so we go to this hotel, and it's early in the afternoon before anyone gets there, so the pool is just completely open, right? Which for white guys like me, that's when we go, because I don't want to scare anyone away, so that's the time to go. Anyway, I won't park on that too long, but anyway, so we go down there, and my girls are young, so they're still learning how to swim. So we get in the pool, and Chloe's playing by the steps, my youngest, and my oldest is, she knows how to swim, but we're working on all the different strokes. So we decided to work on the backstroke. You know the backstroke, right? So they start off in the streamlined position, right? And you're kind of just floating them, you're holding the back or whatnot, and they're just kind of floating along. And so I said, okay, sweetie, I'm going to count to three, and you just start doing it. So I just figured we'll just let her tear into it. You know, who knows what she'll do. So one, two, three, go. And she just starts flailing. Super fast windmill. I mean, there's water everywhere. But if you think about the backstroke, it's kind of a scary stroke, especially when you're first learning it. So I am walking around this entire pool with my hand underneath her back. She has no clue where she's going. And just a little push, a little pull, and I'm just guiding her, and we swim probably for about half an hour, and she never stops. She just keeps swimming the whole nine yards and never goes. I'm keeping her away from the wall. Sometimes I'll kind of let off a little bit so that she can feel what it is to sink a little bit. And eventually, you know, we get back to the shallow and let her walk around, get her rest and everything. Well, there's a lot of things going on for me in that moment. I was thinking about this going on in that moment. First of all, she just absolutely trust me not to let her drown. Trust me to teach her and to show her the way on how to do the backstroke. She'd never done it before. And I was thinking about that in relationship to this tonight, because a lot of times we think about closed doors as personal failures. But in God's economy, a closed door or a no versus a go, because Paul did get a go here. He said go to Macedonia, but he got two no's. But both no's and go's in God's economy are equal in the sense of how he guides us. And so we have to realize that even in this story, just like Carson had full trust in me to push, pull, keep enough buoyancy underneath her or whatever to keep her buoyant and floating along and teaching her and everything else, you know what? That's a little bit like what we have to have in God, of that utter dependence on him that he's going to guide us. Because here's what I know. I know some people, when they come against closed doors, it's straight up spiritual attack time, rebuke the devil and everything else. And I do want to give this caveat to say, I don't actually believe God would use this method all the time. So just as an aside, if you feel like you're constantly coming up to a brick wall and everything, that could be an indication of a spiritual attack, but that's for another talk. I'm saying in its right place, a godly no, don't go there is just as equal in God's economy as far as leadership as a go, yes, that is the way to go. So place the burden of success on God, not yourself. Realize that closed doors are equal to open doors in God's leadership in our lives. And the last thing is this: stay flexible to the Spirit's direction. Now, that probably sounds just utterly simple, and it is simple, but very difficult to live out. Stay flexible to the Spirit's direction in our lives. Twice Paul faces a blocking by the Spirit of God. In my opinion, this is the most dangerous method that I see in Scripture of God's leadership, because it has the greatest potential of personal discouragement for the believer. It has the greatest potential of personal discouragement for the believer. What we don't see is Paul in Troas being spiritually insecure, like, oh, God, I don't even know your will, and you know, navel gazing and spiritual insecurity and beating himself up. We don't see that. And it's not even in the narrative. And you have to ask yourself, well, what was it that Paul just, it kind of, you know, it's like, let's just get through this, because really this point is that he is going on to fulfill the mission of the kingdom. And I think it's two things. First of all, it is having and maintaining a flexible attitude. So remain flexible to the Spirit's leadership in your life in two ways: a flexible attitude and flexible plans. A flexible attitude in that when we come into contact with no's or don't go there, or just a flat out like, this is wrong, which we've talked about as an example before in previous messages, like what happens when you go through that. Sometimes we get angry with God. I mean, I've talked with a handful of people before that, you know what, we're just angry at God. Why? Because personal plans didn't work out. But I want to tell you, just because your personal plans didn't work out for now doesn't mean that the complete story is finished. Because God was writing a story in their life that they could not see, but they could put their trust in to complete. Does that make sense? So the story wasn't complete yet, but they could put their trust in him. As long as their attitudes didn't derail them, they were going to make it. But this is so dangerous because of the potential of personal discouragement. But we have to have flexible attitudes. It's like one person who said, they made up a beatitude. They said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. So flexible attitude, but also a flexible plan, flexible plans. So if you encounter a no, what are you supposed to do? Be a good question to ask. What are you supposed to do? Maybe you encounter, it's not a no as far as in personal plans, but maybe it is a discouragement, it's a disappointment of some place, in some way that came by way of a no or a rejection, or you're fired, or this is closing, or this or that. What are you supposed to do? Well, besides trusting in the Lord, one thing that we shouldn't do is get angry at God, but put our trust in him. Now, I know it sounds very easy, but one of the things that you substitute in place of that or replace it with is a trust in God's creative alternatives. That God, maybe your prayer turns from, I don't understand, and after you've been through, because for me, I have to go through somewhat of a grieving process sometimes, but it switches to, God, you must have something else in mind, and I'm going to trust that. And so I kind of think about, just in closing this final analogy, that sometimes we talk about God as our peace. Sometimes we talk about Him as our strength and our comforter, and He is indeed all of those things. But God is also your coach. God is also your coach. How many of you ever played sports growing up in any way, shape, or form? Or maybe, and algebra team counts. That's a sport. I was on the algebra team. Come on. First place, first chair, whatever. I don't know what that's called. First chair. We didn't have chairs. Anyway, but we had a coach. A coach's job, in my perspective, in my view, is to pull out the best out of somebody. A coach isn't supposed to be necessarily your best buddy, but someone who believes in you enough to sometimes allow you and put you through painful things in order for there to be growth. God is sometimes your coach. I think about the pain He put Abraham through as he marched up Mount Moriah with his son Isaac. Can you imagine the pain there? I mean, Abraham's holding the dagger, and God's like, okay, there's a ram caught in the thicket. Here's the substitute. And of course, that means so much in Scripture, but the point is that God has a way of somehow boiling every motive and everything we do to its primal motive of why we do what we do. And when everything's boiled down to why you do what you do, number one, is the burden of success resting on God or your own pride and ego? Is the trust and the is the trust in God that both open and closed doors are equally good, because we can get there. You can get there if you're not there. If you say, God is for me, not against me, like we talked about a few weeks ago, and that He always has His best in mind for me in the kingdom. So Lord, I trust You to get me through this and to work Your perfect plan out. And lastly, if we stay flexible in our attitudes and our plans, you know, might not always be comfortable with God, but He is always transforming us. And the great thing is, you don't have to be angry, because one of the great promises of Scripture is that He will never leave you or forsake you. And, you know, I'm go back to that story with Carson. You know, I'm there. I'm not going to let her drown. Just keep thinking about God never takes his eyes off of you. He knows exactly what you can handle. He knows how much he can give you. I was speaking with a friend the other day that's going through something, and I didn't tell them this. He told me this. He said, God must trust me enough to go through this. And if you knew what this person was going through, I mean, I disagreed with him. I'm like, I don't even know what you're talking about. But there's something profound about that. God must trust me to be this child's parent. God must trust me to have this kind of thing going on in my family so I can help and be a support for them. God must trust me enough. I think to myself, that is a very mature perspective, and someone who's experienced that leadership of the Spirit, in the sense that sometimes we get a no and sometimes we get a go. And whatever it may be, God's divine steering. I like the steering analogy because even in my own personal life, when I've gotten no's, I've tried to reframe it in that it's not a no, it is a redirection. Because His no means that I'm closer to really doing His full purpose for my life. It's important for us to really come to grips with this, because either yourself or friends, when they're angry with God, When you boil it all down to its primitive motivations, there's disappointments there. And this is a huge passage of Scripture to understand that, God, help us not just to be so self-centered that we just want you to bless what we do, but help us get in your will and do what you bless. Does that make sense? Let's do what he blesses. I want to invite you just to bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's spend just a few moments just reflecting before we close out here. Maybe you're here tonight and you have experienced some sort of disappointment or know at some point in your life, as most certainly we probably all have. But there's just the bitterness there, that bitter seed. Perhaps you've not given up on your faith per se, but you've just made that change where you think it's self-sufficiency that's going to determine success instead of God's sufficiency. Lord, we just ask tonight that for those that have faced disappointment or a redirection of plans, that you'd steady our hearts. Lord, that you would help us against the potential hazard of what this particular teaching could mean for us. But Lord, I pray that somehow you would transform it for those of us that still have that tension on what that means, and there would be a joy unspeakable when it comes to your peace working in our lives and when it comes to your Spirit coaching us. Lord, I just ask you that there would be a joy in every aspect of your leadership in our lives. Lord, may we release and be released from the burden of success in our own lives. I just feel a sort of strength in that challenge tonight that maybe some of us have put so much pressure on ourselves, it's starting to make us cave in, but we didn't see in the Scripture where Paul caved in or his companions caved in, but Lord, they trusted you. And so Lord, if we've caved in, I just pray for a renewed sense of strength in you, Lord, in trust in you and confidence in you, Lord. And we ask that whatever it is that you might be guiding folks through tonight, Lord, that we would be really sensitive to the divine steering, God's divine steering in our lives. Lord, as you're writing your story in our lives, that we can't see the completed story. Lord, in the Scripture, they could not see the impact that they were having in that moment. Lord, but as they trusted by faith, I pray that we will trust you, Lord, that you're writing a story greater than we could ever write on our own. Help us, I pray, Lord. I pray you'd replace discouragement with a sense of freedom in you, Lord, and we put our trust in you, and there's that freedom, Lord, that we trust you that all things that are right and godly would fall in and come into place in our lives. Lord, if we stay submitted to you, I know that you'll get us where you want us to be. And I pray that would be our prayer tonight, that we'd stay submitted to the Spirit. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just take a few moments, and maybe you want to tell God a prayer right now that you want to commit to him. Maybe it has to do with your family, and maybe you'd want to grab the hand of your spouse or a friend that you're really close with that knows what you're going through, and just pray for each other in a kind of a quiet way, or whatever it may be. We seal right now by faith your leadership in our lives. Father, I'm just encouraged that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, your presence with us today is guiding us, it's strengthening us, it's transforming us. And, Lord, I just pray from now until whenever our heart's desires come into fruition, that, Lord, we would be just utterly dependent on you for the process and for the success. for the growth, for the pain, for the suffering, for whatever we experience. Lord, we give it to you. I thank you, Lord, that you are for us. Praise God, you are for us and not against us. You have our best in mind. We might work through seasons, but we work through blessed seasons. And so, Lord, you've blessed us, you've changed us, you've filled us with your Spirit. So we pray, O Lord, that you'd help us reflect your glory to a world that needs to desperately know you. May we have that confidence that can only come from faith in Christ. Lord, we thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name you'd seal this night. Amen and amen.